Good morning. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we'll be looking at verses 9 through 13 this morning. I've heard from several of you that are interested in reading the books that I've talked about that's on the back of the bulletin. And again, I intend to get together a couple times over the summer to discuss those, and if you are not able to make those dates and would still like to discuss them, let me know and I'll make time. And if you just want to read them and complain about me on Facebook, that's fine too. So hopefully that doesn't happen. So we're continuing on the series in prayer. You probably noted that the last 2 weeks were out of 2 Thessalonians, and this week is now out of 1 Thessalonians. And the reason to go backwards is because 2 Thessalonians, I thought, was a good way to establish why we pray. And some of you might say, well, why do we need to talk about why we should pray? I know why I should pray, but sometimes we don't. Sometimes we struggle with the motivation to pray. And when we can remind ourselves that prayer is about connecting with God and reminding ourselves of His plan of salvation, and that God is moving everything towards a defined point in history that He controls, and He's bringing that about for His purposes. When we pray in that kind of a way, it gives a depth to our prayers that sometimes we're missing. How many of us come up feeling dry in prayer because we feel like once we've run through our list of people, I just don't know what else to pray for? And after I've done that 5 or 6 or 7 days in a row, I feel like I'm praying for the same things and there's not a lot of depth or variety. But when we go to Scripture, we find in the example of the Apostle Paul a lot of different things to pray for, a lot of different motivations to pray the same things. Some of you are probably going to think as the summer goes on that there's a lot of overlap to what Paul says about prayer. And there is. There's a lot of overlap. But what we find the differences in are the motivations that he gives, or the reasons why he gives that particular reason to pray. And the Bible does teach us that it's always good to be reminded of things, so that's a good thing for us too. As we get into this sermon, I want to let you know that personally, I was very convicted in my study for this lesson. That this is something that I've read a number of times before. I've taught 1 Thessalonians a bunch of times. It's that proverbial thing where you keep going back to the same well, expecting it to come up dry, and that yet there's an abundance of fresh water that suddenly was infused. And one of the things that I was convicted about is how I go about praying for you. And I think in the text this morning, there's going to be some really powerful material that if we actually look not only at what Paul is praying for, but specifically in this case, why he's praying and what the outcome of his prayer is going to be, then I pray, that you too will be challenged and convicted about your own prayers for one another. If nothing else, by the end of the summer, you've learned one thing, and that is I need to expand my prayers to include more prayer for others, then in my book, that would be a huge success. Now, two caveats. The first one is never, ever, ever, ever get discouraged about what you're not doing that you think you should be doing, but be encouraged with where you're at and look back at the grace that God gave you to enable you to get to this point, and then use that as a starting point. Always use where you're at as a starting point to move forward. And secondly, never get discouraged at the prayers that somebody else prays. We all pray based on where we're at. We're all at different places. We're all trying to learn from the Bible what God wants us to know about prayer. And prayer is something that we grow in. So never get discouraged that you're not as far along as you want to be. And never get discouraged at when you hear somebody else pray and you wonder why you can't do the same thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 9. The backdrop to this is probably the churches that Paul felt closest to. He personally founded these churches, or this church that he's writing to. You can tell, as you read chapters 1 and 2, that Paul shares a very deep personal connection with these Christians. He cares about them. He struggles and labors in prayer on their behalf. He rejoices when he hears good things about them, and he grieves when he hears negative things about them. He's personally deeply involved and feels as though he has a lot at stake in their own growth. And even though that's not in my sermon outline, that is one point that we can take out of this lesson. What do we have at stake when we pray? Do we have enough concern for one another that we feel as though we have something at stake when we pray for them? Are we that deeply connected with one another? But you can see that in chapter 2, especially where Paul talks about being among them as a father who instructed them, who coached them along, but also as a nursing mother who cared for them and raised them up from youth. So Paul uses a couple of images in chapter 2 that, again, could be lessons of their own that we could think about how we relate to one another. Are we overbearing? Are we overkind? Do we understand how to bring the right word to the person? Sometimes we only get that word in prayer. But let's go on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting at verse 9. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. The thing that convicted me the most about this passage when I was working on it for this lesson was exactly what Paul prayed for. If you stop and think about how you pray for others, and if you think about maybe how we hear how others are prayed for, typically we pray for others for physical things or for decisions that they need to make. And a lot of times our prayers stop there. So, for example, imagine the hustle and bustle after we're done here this morning and some folks are tearing the place down and you're having a conversation but it's loud and somebody says, I've got this thing going on this week and I don't know what to do about it. And what's our default response? We say, well, I'm going to pray for you for that. Or somebody says, you know, my so-and-so is not here today. They've not been feeling that well. So we say, I'm going to pray for that. And that's great. But typically, our involvement with them stops at that. As though we've met our obligation to them when we simply say, I'm going to pray for you. And we can say to a person, I'm going to pray for you, and we can still keep that person at arm's length. And we can pray for them and still have put some kind of a wall down in front of us. That as though saying, I'm going to pray for you, meets the obligation that we have for one another, and we don't go further and become involved in their lives, maybe even to the point at which God might use us to help meet the answer for that prayer. And we pray for them, but we don't pray, God, how can I be used to help answer the prayer that I'm praying in their behalf? And the reason that I'm bringing that up is because that's exactly what Paul does for them in this text. It's five verses. But in five verses, Paul can teach us a lot about how we pray. Our prayers for one another should be filled with petitions for their growth in love, in faith, in grace, as well as a desire for us to be able to minister to them in ways that build up the love and faith that we're praying for. That's exactly what Paul did. First, Paul prayed for their growth in love and in faith. And so we see in verse 12 that Paul does that very thing. So it looks like in verses 11 through 13 that Paul's offering some kind of a benediction that we see sometimes at the end of letters or sometimes at the end of one of his prayers. Because he prays to God, but notice what he says about them. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Paul first uses himself as an example, and it's as though he's saying to them, you know how deeply I love you. And now, Lord, may you make their love overflow for one another in the same way that my love overflows for them. And so it's not just an arbitrary prayer, but it's a prayer that they can look at with a concrete example in front of them, and they can say, I know how Paul loved me. I know the way that he labored among us. I know what that kind of love is. Yes, Lord, I want that kind of love to overflow in my life for the believers. Please give that to me. And then Paul prayed that their hearts would be strengthened in their faith. So again, notice how we've talked about this pattern that Paul has when he writes about their need for spiritual growth. It's usually not just either growth in faith or growth in love for one another. It's a combined and intertwined thing where Paul will pray that their faith increases while at the same time their love for one another increases. And so he prays for both. He prays that their faith would become stronger so that as they face the things that they face in life, their confidence in God would be strong, their resolve by faith would be strong, they would be strengthened by grace. But not just that, but also that they would increase in their love for one another. And these are things that Paul prays for them that presumably they can't give themselves. They need God to give them these things. And so Paul prays for that. If we stop at this point, we certainly wouldn't be doing anything wrong. If we stop and make it a habit to pray for each other, or to pray for a group of people within this church, that they would increase in their love for one another. In fact, that love would not only increase, but that it would overflow them. And that they would be strengthened in their faith, we certainly wouldn't be doing anything wrong. But Paul goes on. And in my opinion, this is what's most convicting about this passage. He actually doesn't go on. I started at the end of the prayer, and now I'm going back to the beginning. Because I wanted to make this the emphasis. Paul prays that God would enable him to be able to visit them so that he might minister to them. And that's the key for him. It's not enough for Paul just to pray that their love would overflow for each other and that their faith would be strengthened. Paul prays that God would bring him to them so that in ministering to them, he might be the agent by which their love and faith increase. He prays that he would be actively involved in their spiritual growth. And he prays that God would enable him to be actively involved in their spiritual growth. So now we back up to verse 9. Let's break this down in the text. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? The first thing we see with Paul is he is joyful because of them. Were they a perfect church? Clearly not. Clearly not. Now, they don't appear to have a lot of the divisions and infighting that some of the other churches he wrote to have. But they had some doctrinal issues. And they had some issues of centering around laziness and not really being part of the community where everybody was chipping in. So they were far from a perfect church. But Paul finds joy in them. Can the basis of our prayers become the joy that we have for one another when we pray for them? And if we don't have that joy when we pray for one another, should we stop and find joy in them before we even begin praying? But Paul gives thanks for the joy that he has in them, and then he says, and now he's telling them this in verse 10, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. we see the seriousness with which Paul dedicates himself to prayer on their behalf. Notice he's not saying, I spend night and day praying about myself, so if I get to you, I will be as strong as I can be so that I can do something for you. He says, night and day we pray that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. His prayer is that God would bring him back to them, and we say, well, why doesn't he just make a plan to go there? Because God followed Paul's lead. And sometimes God led him into places that he didn't anticipate, or God led him into an area that maybe he didn't even want to go. And so he's praying that God would be open to what Paul wants, so that because he wants to go back to them, and he wants to be with them so that he can minister to them and supply what is lacking in their faith. The very things that he's going to go on to pray for in verses 11, 12, and 13. He wants to be able to provide to them. And so he prays finally in verse 11. Watch this. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. He doesn't say, I'm going to go and buy a travel ticket so I can get out there. He says, now, God and Jesus, would you please clear the way so that I can get back to them, so that I can minister to them, so that I can supply what is lacking in their faith. In Paul, we see that our prayers are a partnership with God where we ask him to strengthen others while at the same time we minister to them in hopes of providing that strengthening. In our prayers, when we pray for one another, we also ought to be asking God to use us in whatever way needs to be so that we can aid in the things that we're praying for. Paul is not teaching us to be like a hit-and-run prayer, where we rip off a couple of prayers on behalf of somebody and feel like our duty's done. Paul's teaching us that when we pray for one, the prayer for one another is a community building activity. Because when we stop and we pray for one another, we are praying in ways that we can't even understand for God to bring about growth that we can't even understand, but that God might also use us to help bring about that very growth. So my encouragement this morning is that we would be very simple and that we would apply this passage. Now maybe not for every single person in this church, maybe not for every single believer that we know. That would get to be a lot. But last week I talked about, what if you pick three people that you began praying regularly for their spiritual growth? Maybe five. And what if you now took that same group of three or five people that you've already been praying for, and now you begin to pray for them that God would increase their love for others and their faith in Him and their holiness and conduct? What if you began to add those three specific requests to the prayers that you're praying on behalf of the people you began praying for last week? And then, what if you added this? What if you added a request for God to clear the way for you so that you might be able to minister to them in a way that would build up the faith that you're praying for God to build up? And what if you began viewing your prayers as a partnership between you and God to effect the growth of the church? That's what Paul did. That's what we can do. And that's why I said three or five people. Because if we start praying seriously for three or five people, or four, or two, or one, and then we go out and find ways to become involved in their lives so that we can minister to them in ways that build them up in their faith, it's going to take time. We don't want to have 20 people that we're praying for in that way and then be stretched so thin that there's no way we can keep up with the ways that God is sending us to help somebody out and build them up. So we start small, and we be biblical, and then we see where God takes it. So imagine an overflowing love for one another that strengthens one another as we await Jesus' return together. And in that time, as we're praying for one another, we find ways to reach out to one another, to serve one another, to build up the faith in one another that we're praying that God would actually do. And we see ourselves as not being distant from God and from each other, but as cooperating with God. That when we say, God, I'm praying that you would help so-and-so to grow in their faith, or so-and-so had this problem, or so-and-so needed money for something this week, God, clear the way so that I can minister to them. And then we go out and serve. Now imagine what happens in this church if we give ourselves to God through prayer and give ourselves to one another in service in that way. Imagine what might happen. Let's pray. God, I give you thanks this morning for each one who's assembled here. We've come in. Some of us are tired. Some of us aren't. Some of us are maybe distracted. Some of us are focused. We all come, God, from different backgrounds, different experiences this morning, different life experiences. But we're all here, Father, to worship you. And so I give you thanks for the joy that we share together as we remember Jesus. And Father, I pray for this church. I pray that their faith would be strengthened. I pray that their holiness and conduct would be made even greater. I pray that their knowledge of you would become central to what they want to know. I pray, God, that they would be kept standing firm by grace and faith as we await the return of Jesus. And as we await, Father, I pray that our love for one another would overflow our own lives and even our own capacity to understand that. But above all, Father, as we've been talking, I pray that each one of us who enters into this understanding of what prayer can be would also be resolved to pray in a way that helps us understand how to minister to one another better. So, Father, this morning, I pray for myself that you would clear the way for me, that if there are some here that I can minister to and help them understand these things in a deeper way, that you would clear the way for me to find them and to minister to them. And Father, for anyone else here this morning who's feeling that same prayer, I pray that you would bless them, that you would clear the way for them also for a path to ministry, to reach out and build up your church so that your glory and your name will be pronounced loud and be seen in this church and in this community. We thank you for Jesus. We pray in his awesome, powerful, and mighty name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood.